I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. This is the Word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this in the sixth month with her, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in this time that you would be near to us in a special way, Lord, as we consider your word. We ask that our response would be that of Mary. "I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Lord, we pray that you would fulfill your purposes for us through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. The grace of God can be a dangerous calling. The grace of God can be a hard calling. The grace of God can be a painful calling. If we think that the calling of God's grace is easy, we really haven't paid attention very much to the Bible. If we think the call of grace is easy, we haven't really paid attention to the Apostle Paul, have we? The Apostle Paul says his calling to be an apostle was a calling of grace. And what did it mean? Imprisonment, beatings, lashes, being shipwrecked, being hated by both Jew and Greek, sleepless nights, hunger, and what he calls the anxiety for all the churches. If we think the call of grace is easy, we haven't paid attention to the Old Testament prophets. Jesus calls us, he says, "Call yourself blessed when you're persecuted on account of Christ, because so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The call of a prophet was a call to be persecuted. Usually, the people didn't listen, and they were persecuted, they were rejected, often killed. If we think the call of grace is easy, we haven't paid attention to the call of Mary. We look back at her and we hold her in a position of honor, and so we should. We so do with Paul and the prophets, and this is right to do. And yet if you consider the call of grace in the life of Mary, this meant great difficulty. But we look back at her and we marvel at this glory that was given her to bear in her body the Son of God. But this was a hard life for Mary. If you consider what this call meant, it's very hard. People will obviously assume that she has been unfaithful, right? She's betrothed to Joseph. She's not yet married. She's going to be pregnant. Joseph is, in her mind, what she knows at this point, Joseph's going to reject her. That's what she believes is going to happen. This husband she's betrothed to will divorce her. That's what it took to break a betrothal, even though they weren't yet married. She will be without that husband, probably without any husband ever. Her family would likely reject her. A virgin birth is hard to convince your parents of. People have tried it since then and failed. The society would probably reject her. She might be expelled from the synagogue. We don't know if she was or not. We don't have that information. In those times, she might even have been stoned to death for her transgression. Supposed. This wasn't a transgression, but this was perceived. This was a hard call for Mary. And so we want to begin by looking at the end of the story, or it's the end of the passage as we've read it. We want to look at Mary's response in verse 38. This great confession of faith, she says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That this would be the confession of our hearts is, I believe, the goal of this passage. That's what it's for. We say, well, this passage is about the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. It's about the announcement of a coming Savior. It's about the power of the new creation in and through the Holy Spirit. And this is true. And yet all these things are given to us so that we, like Mary, might say, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I wonder if that's our response to the grace of God when the grace of God visits us. Because if you were called in Christ, God has called you by grace. He has come to you and he said, "Greetings, O favored one," or "O graced one." We'll look at that in a moment. And the Lord is with you. And if that's you, he's given you a pathway to walk. He's given you a life, a certain pathway, and it's full of hardship. It's always full of hardship for God's people. The call of grace is not a call to freedom from these hardships, but it is a call to walk with God as he leads you through those valleys of death, and then in the end, eternal life. That's the call of grace. And so my prayer this morning is that as we gaze upon the glory of the Father's plan of salvation, as we gaze upon the glory of Christ come in the flesh, as we gaze upon the glory of this overshadowing presence of the Holy Spirit, my prayer is that we would be strengthened so that we would be like Mary and say, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to the will of God." So that's the goal. Now we'll start at the beginning of the story. Verses 26 to 29, we find this very unlikely call of grace. The unlikely call of grace. We have this rather astounding story, this angel, Gabriel, being sent by God to this young virgin girl in Nazareth. And he has a greeting. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." There's two main messages in the greeting. The first is he addresses her as the favored one. The word favored is the word grace, but as a verb, the graced one. We might say, "Greetings, O you who have had grace brought to you, who have been the object of the grace of God." It's an announcement of grace. Grace, we've often said, and it's true, is God's unmerited favor. It's, or you could say, God's riches at Christ's expense. This acronym, and those are good. And we need to understand, though, that the grace is more than just God's favorable attitude towards us. It is also the sovereign action of God as he moves towards us in love, as he sets himself upon us. And so to be called favored one, we could say the chosen one. Mary, O chosen one of God, O Mary who have been set apart by the grace of God. But she doesn't know what for yet. She's also told the Lord is is with you. And of course, this doesn't mean simply that God is with you as he is everywhere in all times and all places, just omnipresent. That's true and that's glorious. But it's a special sense. He's with you to help you. He's with you to keep you. He has set himself upon you. He will guard you. He will fulfill his purposes for you. That's what the message is. And it says Mary is troubled at the saying. She tries to discern what sort of greeting this is. Well, what does this mean? So why is Mary troubled? You might think she's troubled because an angel appeared, but that's not really what it says. She's troubled at the greeting. All right? Now, one reason she's troubled is she is an unlikely candidate for the grace of God in this particular sense, certainly. Mary is a nobody from nowhere, right? She's from Nazareth. In the Gospel of John, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" His answer is no. Has a reputation of having no reputation. It's a nothing town. And in a nothing town, she's a nothing person. She has no status in this town at all. She's a young woman, probably a teenager, 14, 15, we don't know, but young. She's betrothed to Joseph, but she's not married yet. She doesn't yet have the status of marriage. She's a nobody, essentially, in the eyes of the world. And so she's troubled. Why does the angel come to me, a nobody? The previous story, we didn't read it, but the same angel comes to Zechariah in the temple as he's serving in the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, this priest from the line of Levi. Oh, that's the one you expect the angel's going to come to, but Mary? This is how God often works, isn't it? Through nobodies from nowhere. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The nothings. In the past few months, the world has been enamored, especially the Christian world, with the conversion of Kanye West, who, if you don't know who that is, he's a very famous rapper. Rapping is kind of like music. Sorry, Nick. I had to say it. And of course, we ought to rejoice when anyone is saved, even a famous person. But we often think that if a famous person gets saved, then God is really doing something. There's something special at work because he would save a celebrity. Now God is going to break through into our culture and cause a revival. Now we have confidence that God is on the move, but that's hardly ever how God works. Hardly ever. He uses prominent people, and we're thankful, but how much more often does he use nobodies from nowhere to do his work, like he used Mary? He uses the least of these to be the instruments of his grace. And you may view your life as, you can identify more with Mary than Zechariah, I can. Maybe you're just a mom, or just a laborer, or just a whatever. Most of us, I think all of us, are not going to have a book written about us. We're not going to be even remembered, possibly, in 100 years from today. But to such belongs the call of grace from God. Nobody's. Now, there's another reason why she's troubled by the greeting. Mary knows her Bible. She's a Jew. Next week we'll look at her song. She's very familiar with biblical language and biblical patterns. She knows if an angel shows up and gives you a greeting that the Lord is with you, trouble's coming for you. There's going to be hardship involved in this. She knows her Bible. She knows that this means usually the calling of a prophet to go preach to these people who aren't going to listen to you, and they're going to lock you in a well for you to die. What happened to Jeremiah? She knows if you're called by grace, you're going to go through the fire. That's what's coming. We looked at some examples, but I also want to show you another one from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 2. What the grace of God looked like for the ordinary Christians of Macedonia. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So here's the grace of God given them. What does this look like? Prosperity and wellness? No. "For in the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Grace for the Macedonian church brought a severe test of affliction. We know it's from God because it says test. God tests his people, doesn't he? This is what the call of grace meant for ordinary Christians. And that's why Mary is troubled. She knows this is, whatever is coming isn't going to be easy. It's going to be hard. She doesn't even know what it is. But she knows it's going to be tough. Now, when God comes to us with the call of grace, even a severe grace, he gives us the strength also that we need to submit to the call, to follow it through, to be faithful. And so we see his grace here in two main ways, two things that God gives us so that we can faithfully walk in the call of grace. He gives us the announcement of Christ, and he gives us the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see here. So first we see the announcement of Christ. Maybe the central theme of this passage isn't it? The announcement of Christ. He begins, the angel Gabriel, he begins by talking to Mary about what she's been called to do. So verses 30 and 31. "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Again, you found grace with God, Mary. Don't be afraid. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." I don't think Mary is expecting this. That's a strange calling. How's God going to use this woman? Is she going to be a prophetess? Is she going to raise up an army for the Lord? No. She's going to have a son. It says, God's chosen you. You're going to have a baby. And his name is going to be Jesus. Now he doesn't tell us the significance of the name. We find it in Matthew, though. Matthew says, "You'll name his name Jesus for the reason he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord saves. This won't be just any baby. This is going to be a savior. Not a savior from Rome, but a savior from sins. And Gabriel goes on and describes who this Jesus will be. Very familiar language for the student of the Old Testament, which Mary was. He says five things about who Jesus is going to be. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will sit on the throne of his father David. He will reign with the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. So for Mary, this is crystal clear who this baby is going to be. She's not confused about who this is. This is going to be the king that has been long anticipated throughout the scriptures. We're just going to run through a sampling of this. So 2 Samuel 7, I won't read the text, but this is where it kind of begins. The prophet Nathan comes to King David and he says, "From your own sons, from your line will arise an eternal king who shall be God's own son. And this will be an eternal kingdom, it will not end." And that's the promise to David. And the anticipation grows throughout Scripture. So Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, this the longer text was read already in the call to worship, but I want to read verses 6 to 7 of Isaiah 9. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." We find it again in Daniel. Israel has gone into exile. And we find the book of Daniel, actually the only other place in the Bible where Gabriel appears, not in this chapter, but Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Daniel writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So here in Nazareth, the angel comes to Mary and says, that child is going to be in your womb. This is your son. The one like a son of man, the eternal king. Mary has a hard calling, to be sure, but God has sent his son to her. He has sent salvation to her. From him will come salvation, not only for her, but all who trust in him. The son will be truly man, born of a woman, born of the line of David, but also truly God, the son of the Most High, and he will reign forever. He is the eternal king. We know the story. The son is born, he grows up, he enters his formal ministry, and he is rejected by men. He's hung on a cross to die. And of course, he didn't go there for his sin. He went there for the sin of others. And he went to the grave, and on the third day, he rose victorious. And Romans 1:3-4 describes this, tells us about Jesus. It says he was descended from David according to the flesh. That means as a man, as a human. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus was raised. He is ascended. He was declared to be the eternal Son of God, the eternal King. And now he rules at the right hand of God. And one day he's going to come. And he's going to bring his kingdom in its fullness. And God calls us by grace. And when he does, he calls us to become part of that kingdom. That's the call. Join the kingdom of God, of Christ. And in this world, the kingdom looks weak, doesn't it? It's full of danger. It's full of suffering. It's full of groaning. But that is in the short term. And grace calls us to look past this life to Christ, who is the eternal King. His kingdom won't end. It's going to be forever. Earlier in Luke, we are told King Herod is on the throne in this area. But he's contrasted here with this eternal King, with Christ, the real King, whose reign will never end. And for this reason, everything in this life, be it pleasant or hard, is working for us this eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. This is the proclamation of the eternal King and the eternal kingdom. But more than that, we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. What is Mary's response to this announcement? She says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" It's not a question of doubt. So when Zechariah was promised that he would have a son, he said, "What will be the sign? How will I know?" Mary doesn't ask that. She knows. She believes. But how will it be? And she's not chided for her question. It's not a question of doubt, but of faith. She believes what the angel has said, but she wonders how is this going to come to pass. Now she understands the implication of what the angel has said to her, right? She says, I've never been with a man. That's literally a translation. I don't have a husband. How am I going to have a son? She knows it's not possible under ordinary circumstances. How will this be? So the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. We have two clear biblical images, at least two, that are evoked here. The first is this glimpse of Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of the unshaped earth. And as he hovers there, he begins this creation from nothing into this beautiful world. And he hovers now over Mary, forming in her the first fruits of the new creation. It's a creative act of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we see images of the glory cloud of the Lord as it overshadows, the same word that the temple in Exodus chapter 40, verse 35. And we read there, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Mary's womb would be, in a sense, a tabernacle for the presence of God. And the gospel writer John says, we have seen the glory of God and his tabernacled among us in the flesh of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit would be in her. He would be shaping and forming her son. Truly man, born of a woman, but truly God, without human father. This is the great mystery of Christmas, isn't it? This virgin birth, born of a woman, but not of a man. It has been said if we stumble here on this point, on the virgin birth, we need to not go any further in the Bible. There's no point. If we don't understand the divine nature of Jesus, there's no point in even trying to understand his life and his death and his resurrection. It just won't work for us. We need to get this here. Truly man and truly God without a human father. The angel says the Holy Spirit will accomplish this. He will do it. And Mary has not asked for a sign, and yet the angel gives her one. He says, your relative, Elizabeth, who is old, she's past the age of childbearing, like Sarah from the Old Testament, she will conceive a son also. And then his last words to her, for nothing will be impossible with God. Shouldn't that be the banner over our lives? Nothing will be impossible with God. That's it. We need to obviously not take it to mean what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean all my hopes and dreams will come true in this life. That's not what it means, of course. It means better than that. It means when God calls you by his grace, there will not be one step along that pathway where God is not with you by his Spirit, giving you his all-sufficient power to do it. That's what it means. Nothing will be impossible with God. And so we have here the announcement of Christ. The King has come and he will reign. And we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is impossible with God. And what does Mary say? Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as according to your word. That's it. No further questions for Mary. What does she know about her situation? Almost zero, right? She knows, I'm going to have a baby. This baby is going to be the Messiah. He'll be the eternal king. What are the implications for her? From our vantage point, right, we look back and we look at her in high regard, and rightly so. She is given the honor of being the mother of the Lord. She's chosen by grace. Her name will be known forever. And yet, from her vantage point, we already looked at this. The trouble that is coming to her. Some of it doesn't happen the way she would have imagined it at this point. The Lord kept Joseph with her. He appeared to her, him also. She doesn't know that. She's this teenager, going to be rejected by everybody, as far as she knows. She's nobody. The way Luke tells the story, she appears to us as Hagar in the wilderness, right? Just sent out by herself with her son to die. That's how she's painted for us in this story. She's going to be forsaken, but not by God. Mary doesn't know how this is going to happen. She doesn't know the answer to the questions. And maybe you don't know the answer to your questions in your life. You have your own call of grace. It's not to give birth to the Son of God, but you have your own call. Some of you are called to love and pray for and grieve over your unsaved children. Will they be saved? What's going to happen? You don't know. The Lord hasn't told you. Some of you have been called to endure health challenges. How are they going to turn out? You don't know. You don't know. Some of you might be called to full-time ministry in the future or in the present. Will the Lord bring a revival through your ministry like he did for Peter, or will you be like Jeremiah, who spoke and nobody listened for his whole life? How will that affect your family? You don't know. You just don't know. We all have our road of what God calls grace, that he's called us to walk. It's not the same for any of us. But like Mary, we have two things. We have an announcement. The king has come, and he is on his throne, and we have the promise. The Holy Spirit is with you, and he's overshadowing you. His power is there. I'm so convicted by Mary's response. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said. She does two things here. She gives over her identity to God, and she gives over her will to God. Look at her identity. She says, I am a servant of the Lord. Quite literally, I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave of the Lord. God owns me, she says. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. The great mark of sin in the lives of human beings is that we say, I belong to me. That's what sin is. I belong to me. I will be my king. I will be my master. I will decide what my life is like. I will insist that if I'm going to go to God, he's going to do life my way. But Mary doesn't say that. She says, I'm not my master. I'm just a servant. I don't decide what the Lord does. He decides what he says is good. I will be a servant of the king. That's who I am. I'm a servant of the Lord. And then she gives her will to the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She gives her will entirely to the will of God. She says, if God wants me to be an unwed teenage mother in Galilee, that's what I'm going to be. It's just simple submission. She says, Lord, I just lay down my life for whatever you want. It reminds us of the words of her son, doesn't it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the end of Luke 22:42. Father, if you're willing, remove the cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. He learned from his mother and from his heavenly father. This is the response of faith. I will accept from the Lord what his hand will give me. That's faith. If it's hardship, so be it. If it's pleasure, so be it. If it's groaning, it's groaning. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24. He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Is that my attitude? Is that your attitude? My life is nothing to me, to my purposes. If only that I may live out Christ's purposes, that will be good enough for me. Or do we resent the life that God has called us to? In grace. Oh God, I don't want this call. I want someone else's call, not this one. Is that how we are? Simple words of Mary were resonating in my mind all week. Very convicting. Very convicting. Do I see myself as a humble servant of God, given over to his will, or do I really wish he would submit to my will and serve the purposes I have? For me, I find there's certain forms of testing that I think these are the ones God should give me. These make sense to me. I can handle those. And he doesn't give me those. He gives me different ones. You'll find the same. And you have found the same. We have our pathways. The Lord knows what yours is this morning. Maybe it's the grief of lost children, health issues, financial loss, strains in that area. Maybe you're just tired from battling the same sins year after year after year after year. Maybe you have family challenges, marriage, or whatever. Maybe your job is a constant source of suffering and anxiety. Maybe you wish you were married and you're not, or you wish you had children and you don't. Maybe you're just overwhelmed with a sense of depression and you have no idea why. Charles Spurgeon, I hope you've heard of him. He was a great preacher, a man of God, well known And he would talk about times he would weep all day, and he had no idea why he wept. Some of you do that. He became so depressed that he would sometimes need others to fill the pulpit for him. He couldn't preach. He would just go away and be depressed. That was his pathway. We don't know the pathway that God has, or we don't choose the pathway God has for us, but if we belong to Christ, it's called a pathway of grace. It's given to us as a grace of God. The Lord has ordained our steps, every single one. He's given them to us as a gift of grace, and it is at times a severe grace. It's a severe grace. Maybe it's as severe as being called to be an unwed teenage mom in a culture where that makes you garbage. But there's two things true, if that's our call, which if you're in Christ, that is your call, to call to the hard walk of grace. Two things true. Let's remind ourselves of them. Christ has come. He's gone to the cross. He's taken the wrath of God for your sin and absorbed it in himself. And so God smiles upon you in happiness. God, our Christ, has risen. He has conquered. He's ascended to heaven. And he intercedes for you. And he reigns in the valley. He's the king. And he's going to come back. And the valleys are going to be gone. And you have the Holy Spirit. The Son of God dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. And so nothing is impossible. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. You have been sealed for the day of redemption. That's what we have. And so when we understand that, things we can, by grace, confess with Mary, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray.